Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us today. I'm going to do something I don't often do because I don't often have the chance. I wanted to introduce to you my beloved wife, Tina, of 30 years. Stand up, Tina. She usually is held captive in Sunday school, and now that we're growing, getting more volunteers and stuff to help out, we get to sit in the service today, so this is a blessing for us. And we were married at 12 years old, by the way. That's why, 30 years, you probably never thought. 30 years. Before we get started, we love to hand out Bibles, okay? If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. You're welcome to keep it, mark it up, and when you wear it out, bring it back. We'll give you another one. You know what I've found? Unfortunately, today there's a big trend of not bringing your Bible to church and having the overhead with the words on it. You can't mark up the overhead, you know? And not only that, oftentimes when people ask me for a scripture verse, I know what color the highlighter is and where it's located on the page pretty much. I may not know the chapter verse, but it's wonderful to be familiar with the Word of God. And I think we miss out if we don't have our own personal Bible. This is the greatest earthly treasure that you can ever have. And so it's right here. Some people say, Joe, you're too black and white. And I go, well, so is my Bible. they say, well, it's red, too. Well, that's when I've been out in the sun too long. I'm red. So it's black and white and red all over is what the Bible is. So we really love the Word of God here. That's what transformed my life. And that's what's transforming your life and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Everybody got a Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. I have to stop and think. 2 Corinthians 10, let's all stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. And then we'll see what he has for us, okay? Let me turn there myself. Last week we left off at verse 6. We'll pick it up at 7. Lord willing, I say, we'll get through the rest of the chapter today. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Father, even as we sang a moment ago, open our eyes, Lord, that we would see Jesus. Open our ears, Lord, so that we can hear what you have for your church today. He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to the church. Thank you, Lord, for manna from heaven, that we can gather it daily from your word. And so, Lord, feed us, would you please, as we sit at your feet. You be the teacher through your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Because we are in a spiritual battle, which we certainly are, aren't we? We talked about that last week in our text, spiritual warfare. We are desperately in need of spiritual discernment. As a matter of fact, as we were going through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, we saw that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that of spiritual discernment. How sad it is today that people are looking for signs and wonders and more perspiration than inspiration when it comes to spiritual gifts. God wants us to be discerning, spiritually discerning. Why? Because there is a master counterfeiter out there. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a thief. And even though you are now born again and a child of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, he still hasn't given up on trying to deceive you. And the best way to know the real thing is to spend time in the Word of God. We need to know the truth. We need to know. We need to be able to discern the truth from the lie. And so at a time when Christianity was flooded with deceitful false teachers, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. And the last four chapters of 2 Corinthians have to do with dealing with false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's where we get the title of the message here this morning. You need to know the difference between fleece and fur. Is it a sheep or is it a wolf? You need to know. That's important. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You know, he's out there licking his chops, waiting for you and I to get caught up in all of this fleshly stuff. And oftentimes they're fattened up for the kill. The Apostle Paul provides us with much needed instruction in the Word of God. He knew all about spiritual warfare. Ever since Satan deceived Eden and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there's been a continued onslaught against God's truth with lies. We need to know the truth. I mentioned a transliteration of the Bible last week. People think, oh, Pastor Joe, he's always splitting hairs, always beating the drum on something. Well, I wanted to share with you a couple of things out of the message, if you would. Someone actually asked this week why I didn't share a couple of things out of the message to show you the difference between the original scriptures, the original translation, and what is known as a transliteration that doesn't even come close to being the Word of God. I won't share everything, and I'll tell you why. Because some of the things that are written in the message are so vile, I won't speak them from the pulpit. I won't even speak them away from the pulpit. I can't even quote with some of the things that are said, but I will share a couple of things with you that I think you should be concerned about if you have a message. If you read half the message, it's a mess. It's not a message. A friend of mine said that rat poison is 98% food. And you need to be very careful about even 2% of something that is not 100% truth. The message, the word Lord, Kurios, occurs a whopping 7,970 times in the King James Bible. In the message, they've removed it, and it is only found 71 times in the message. Rather than being ranked number 13 in all of the words used in the Bible, the word Lord in the message is ranked 1,087th as far as the number of times it's used. Is that scary? That's scary, my friend. In the New Testament, ironically, the testament of the Lord Jesus Christ appears as skimpy 23 times in the message. The message never directs honor towards Jesus Christ as Lord. Continuing on. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 140, "Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loves it." And there are things, like I said, in the message that are perverted. I won't even repeat them. I'm sorry, I read them. The Bible admonishes us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." So why would God use it in his word? Nothing seems sacred to the message. Even this, check this out. In the message, in Micah 3:5, they actually use the term GD. Enough said. I don't have to go through all of the heresy in that Bible, but it's filled with New Age doctrine. And again, you need to have the inspired Word of God. Amen. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God in you. And one of the popular books out today with this massive push to have mega churches uses the message as part of the scripture verses that they use in this supposed church growth big, I think of it as steroids in baseball. They're trying to inject steroids into the church today. Is big best? Not necessarily, my friend. God wants us to have a mega church. This is a mega church because mega in the original language means great. This is a church with great love. This is a church with great joy. This is a church with great grace. This is a mega church. And it's because we love Jesus Christ with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. We love the Word of God, and we don't toy with it. And I know, here we go, beating the drum again, but we live in perilous times. And there are many people being drawn away by a feel-good cotton candy message. And you know what? The day that I have to resort to that, I pray that God would remove me from the pulpit because I would just be a tool in the hands of the enemy. Satan is a deceiver. Jesus solemnly warned, beware. Modern terminology, heads up, wake up, look out. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's red letters. Jesus said that himself. The Apostle Paul heeded Christ's warning as he spoke to the Ephesian elders, speaking to the leaders in the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 29, saying, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come into the church, not sparing the flock. The enemy hasn't given up on that agenda. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes, but the Spirit explicitly, that means definitely, says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. You know why people are falling away from the faith today? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God in your heart, you're not going to have much faith. And you're going to fall away. You're going to drift away. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Main Street, my friend. Narrow is the way that leads to life, Jesus himself said. So there'll be many falling away from the faith, giving heed to what? To deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Exactly what I shared with you a moment ago. Peter warned in 2 Peter 2:1 that false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you, and will secretly introduce destructive heresies, that which opposes solid biblical doctrine. That's what heresies are, just in case you didn't know. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. There's warnings all through the Word of God about not tampering with the Word of God and being spiritually discerning. That's why we encourage you to have a Bible. Check me out. I'm flesh and blood. I'm fallible. And so important. And you know what that does? When everybody's sitting with a Bible in their hands, it holds the pastor's feet to the fire. And I think it's so important. So my feet are in the fire again today, but that's okay. The Apostle John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John 1 John 4:1. How do we test the spirits? Good question. You'll have to get my anointed tape for $500 in the back table. Just kidding. I've heard that before, though. I've had a guy go through, I won't mention his name, early on. We used to, as new Christians, go and hear all these awesome movie stars that got saved, you know, and rock and roll singers. And one guy gave half his testimony, says, if you want the other half, it's for sale at the back table. It still goes on today, man. Nuts. Hucksters. Fleecing the flock rather than feeding the flock of God. How do we discern fleece from fur? Good question. What's the litmus test of loyal leadership? We're going to see that in the Word. That's the wonderful thing about going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We don't skip over the last four chapters of 2 Corinthians because I think it's important that we know the real thing. How do we know the voice of the good shepherd and his genuine under shepherds in the midst of the howls of Satan's wolves? You need to hear the voice of the Lord. As I mentioned before, Grandma, what big eyes you have. Especially today, one of the greatest areas of deception is that of the outward appearance. You see what Paul writes in verse 7? Do you look at the things according to the outward appearance? Absolutely not. We don't look at people's outward appearance, do we? We never judge anybody by the way they look. That's that other church, isn't it? But you know what? Because we walk in the flesh, as Paul told us last week, we often look at things from a fleshly perspective, don't we? I have found when I judge a person by the outward appearance, I am wrong 100% of the time. I would have to say that it's probably the same case with you. Some people come to church to close their eyes. Other people come to church to eye the closed, it's been said. J. Vernon McGee said that one. I thought that's pretty good. You know? Oh, man. Those who were bringing in damning heresies, if you would, into the church here at Corinth were looking good. Charismatic looking. You know, you've seen those before, haven't you? They were, and some were very pious looking, very religious looking outwardly. They had righteous looking robes, but they were not robed in righteousness. Do you know there's a difference? It's not the outward. They had sheepskins from the local religious seminaries, but they did not know the Good Shepherd. There are many today that have a number of letters before and after their names. They look like alphabet soup, but yet they don't have their B.A. Often people ask me, what is the number one degree I need to be a pastor? I say, you need your B.A. You must be born again. And unless you're born again, you shouldn't even be standing in the pulpit. You need your B.A. So do you. Not only do the pastors, but the flock, the full flock of God needs to be born again. And the only way that's going to happen is you being drawn by the Holy Spirit, hearing the word of God, believing, receiving. You know what Ephesians says. And so we have to be very, very careful not to judge the outward appearance, but we are to judge spiritually. Their plot in Corinth, these Judaizers, these false teachers, false apostles that came in, their plot was to put down Pastor Paul. They did all that they could, yet they were boasting about themselves. That's a dangerous thing, to boast about yourself and to put down other people. Even when Saul was breathing down David's neck, as King David was in exile, it's amazing how David said that he would not touch God's anointed. Dodging spears, the whole thing, hiding in caves. It was Dave in a cave for years. But yet he would not touch God's anointed. There's a lesson in that. Be very, very careful. And I oftentimes, when people are church hopping, oftentimes the first thing I hear out of their mouths is, well, we came from this other church where pastor so-and-so, and then you fill in the blanks. I don't like to hear that stuff. I don't. I usually encourage them to pray for pastor so-and-so. You know, division starts from talking about others, putting other people down, especially when it comes against God's anointed. Is there any perfect church? Absolutely not. If that were the case, I wouldn't be here today. We have to be very, very careful that we don't put others down to build ourselves up. It's true, Paul really wasn't much to look at if you study church history. After all he'd been through, the guy probably just looked like ground round. Wait till we get into next week. Where it talks about what Paul went through, man. This guy was beaten with rods 3 times. He was scourged 5 times. Shipwrecked, you name it. This guy went through it. So he really couldn't have been that much to look at. It said that he was kind of hunchbacked and he had problems with conjunctivitis in his eyes and all these things. And so, you know, Paul really wasn't much to look at. And I can see how the Judaizers, these guys that were just looking cool, come into the church and they put Pastor Paul down. Paul's physical vision was impaired, but you know what? His spiritual vision was 20/20. He could see the things of the Lord. Even though they were, looking good physically, their spiritual vision, these Judaizers, was just complete blindness. His clothes were no doubt tattered, yet he was clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To look at Paul physically, I don't think many churches today would put Pastor Paul on staff. What do you mean you have a prison record? Oy vey. You must be a troublemaker. You know? Why did they beat you so many times? You know? And you look at some of the things you can maybe glean about what he looked like. And from a physical perspective, we would think that Paul was a ministerial munchkin. Follow the yellow brick road, Paul. But from God's perspective, Paul was a spiritual giant. He really was. I just love to read about Paul, to read about his missionary journeys, to see that the faith and the boldness that he had, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Neither should we be. as God does not look as man sees, 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord looks upon the heart. So folks, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? I hope not. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, second part of verse 7, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. And so as true ministers of God, we're evidenced by an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell about a person's first love by talking with them for about 5 minutes, can't you? You can find out what they're really into, just even if it's the first time you've ever met them, who they love most of all. Oftentimes, their verbiage is filled with personal pronouns. Why? Because today it's all about loving yourself, isn't it? Crazy. It used to be Look magazine. Then it was Life magazine. Then it was People magazine. Guess what we have today? Self magazine. People worship self today. So sad. And so one of the things you look for in the man of God, not just on this side of the pulpit, but on this one, who was your first love? Who are you in love with? Your walk should be an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. And I would hope that all of us, the more we gather together, the more we read His Word, that that we would fall more and more in love with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That should be our heart's desire. And you know what I see? Is that if your pastor, if your minister is not in love with Jesus Christ, guess what? He cannot lead people to a place where he himself has not gone. Yeah, it's the BA thing all over again. I know after 12 years in New England, it took me 6 months to find a pastor that was saved. That's pretty scary. Again, they had all the degrees, but they missed the BA. I love what H. Gordon Selfridge says. He says, I'm a leader, not a boss. A leader says, let's go. A boss says, go. A leader says, we. A boss says, I. A boss now knows how it's done. A leader shows how it's done. A boss threatens. A leader encourages, embraces, and loves. A boss fixes the blame on the breakdown. A leader fixes the breakdown. There's a difference there. Verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, and his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. So here they come again. False accusations against Pastor Paul. And again, the false accusations against him with his words were weighty when he wrote from afar. But they said, wait till this Paul guy gets here. According to our modern terminology, Paul's wimpy, they were saying. Paul's just a wimp. That's exactly what they're saying in verse 10. This guy's nothing. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. You know what I love about the vessels that God uses? It seems as though, for some reason, He does a greater work through the wimpy vessels than He does the one that are all proud and arrogant and boastful and stuff. I've never seen anything in reading about Samson that says he was a great big man. It says he was strong. And I just have to believe when we get to heaven, we are going to be surprised at Samson's stature. Why? Because God gets the glory from somebody that the world would consider a wimp, doesn't he? You know what? Oftentimes, you know, we look around for those that are gifted. We look around for those that have the IQ and the education and those that are really, really talented and think, yeah, those are the ones God can use. I've got news for you. There's nobody more surprised in this place that I'm sharing the Word of God than me. My wife is probably second. You know, because we know where we came from. And we know what God pulled us up out of. And we know that when we came to know Jesus Christ, we brought nothing to the table. And so if there's anything good that comes out of anything that we do, it's all glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so don't think that you're not able to be used in a great manner by God. Don't think that you're not qualified. Don't think that you just don't have it to be used. Just step out by faith. Just take step one. Don't worry about 2, 3, 4, or 5, honestly. Just take step one. It could be a number of things. Pass out bulletins. You know, go to prayer meetings, whatever. Just step out by faith and just come out of your comfort zone, just taking that first step, and God will use you. God loves to do great things through little people, doesn't He? And so they were saying in verse 10, don't worry about this guy. While he's away, he writes these bold letters, but he's just a bag of wind. He's not very good looking. I've never heard a worse preacher. Well, as a matter of fact, Paul said the same thing about himself in 1 Corinthians. You know, he said he came with fear and trembling, and, you know, he wasn't a man of eloquent speech. And Paul to say that, isn't that amazing? Wow, of all the people. Gamaliel said of Paul that as Paul was one of his students, he couldn't keep him involved in enough books. Everything he would bring to Paul, Paul would read and just whip through all these books. Paul was brilliant, but yet he speaks of himself in a very humble manner. We'll see more about that further on here as we look into the text. And so they were saying, Paul, you've never found a worse preacher than Paul. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, this man was anointed by God. He preached the word in a powerful way. And Romans 1:16, Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be either. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those who would believe, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Not only was Paul filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God, he would use the Word of God to comment on the Word of God, but he was consistent in his conduct. Look at verse 11. Let such a person consider this, that what we were in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we're present. That's another important part of life in the ministry, is to be consistent. Don't be somebody on this side different than what you are on that side. There's got to be a consistency. Not only that, the same holds true for you. Be consistent in your life. Don't, if you have to confront an issue or confront a person, don't be a wimp. Don't sit back and email them and then send it off and go, oh man, you know. Happens all the time, believe me. Anybody that's in ministry, you get emails on Monday, don't you? Oftentimes. Don't send snail mail and, you know, be the same person in the presence of somebody that you are when you're not there. We need to be consistent. We don't need to hide. We need to stand up for what is right and what is true. We need to practice what we preach. We need to be consistent in the way that we conduct ourselves. And so don't mail something off that you may regret. When you hit that button, man, to send, you can't get it back. Because you know what? The Lord will bring you face to face anyway with that person, doesn't He? So be very, very careful. Be consistent when you're away or when you're in person. That's the same thing that Paul was. He was very, very consistent. So the key to our first section here this morning is don't be swayed or swooned by external appearance or over inward reality. I think it's so important. Don't be swayed or swooned by external appearance over inward reality. Even today, in our society, in church, people will ask you, you know, what degrees you have in theology, or you know, they look for charisma, they look for a commanding presence, they look for someone who's articulate in oratorial skills. Oftentimes, people say, "Oh, wasn't that a wonderful message that he preached? Didn't he have just eloquent verbiage?" And then they leave the service and go, "I don't understand a word he said, but you know, he had a pretty good vocabulary." So we have to be very, very careful not to be impressed by the vessel, okay? Because the vessel can be a crackpot. God just wants us to be empty vessels that He can fill with the Holy Spirit so that we can go and splash all over somebody with that living water. Second section that we see here, verses 12 through 18, I call this measuring the ministry, or the measurement of a man versus the measurement of the master. God is going to be the final judge of every minister and every ministry. And that's pretty scary. As a matter of fact, James 3:1 says that not many should teach, because you will receive a stricter judgment from God. Whew, that's pretty scary. But you know what? It isn't, in a sense, when you stay true to the Word of God. When you stay in the Word of God and keep the Word of God in you. And don't go after the latest fad. You know, the latest thing. What I love about my senior pastor, Chuck Smith, he says, always keep the same thing, the same thing. Don't go after the latest fad or book or, you know,
church growth program. My Bible tells me that it's the Lord that adds to the church daily those that are being saved. That takes a whole lot of heat. I don't have to turn in reports. Well, we had 2 saved this week or 5 last week. You know what? When you teach the Word of God, God saves them. Someone laughed 2 weeks ago. We had 3 weeks on tithing, remember? Someone laughed. 4 people got saved in the tithing message. That's the Holy Spirit, my friend. It's not the pastor. You know me. I don't like to preach on giving, right? But when the Holy Spirit's moving, you can read the genealogies and somebody to get saved. Begot, 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 begot. Anybody want to accept Jesus? Boom. Half the congregation stands up. Why? Because it's the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God. Everything. Everything is inspired by God. So you know what? If you're not getting the Word of God, you're getting ripped off. You deserve the Word of God. So it's pretty obvious here in verse 12 that the false teachers were in the habit of comparing themselves with others. Look at verse 12. For we dare not, Paul says, class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they who, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We always have an improper perspective of ourselves, don't we? We really do. We always think we're really better than we actually are. When we look at other people's sins, it's, remember the telescopes as a kid? When you look at everybody else's sin, it's got the big end out here and the little one here. And, oh, look at their sins, Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. And then when you look at yours, you turn it around, right? And you look at the, I'm not as bad as they are. That's just the way we are. In human nature, we fail to see ourselves. But if you really want to see yourself, get into the black and white. And God will give you a good. This is a mirror. It's amazing how we can see ourselves. And so don't compare yourselves with others. That's what they were doing. They were comparing themselves with Paul, putting them down, trying to work their way into Paul's work, another man's work. According to them, according to their own standard, of course, no one could stand by them and be seen in a favorable sight. I've seen that. I've witnessed that. What they had was these Judaizers or these false prophets or false apostles, is they had their own mutual admiration society. When they would have someone come up to speak, a guest speaker, oh, they just have all these flowery, wonderful things to say about so-and-so and their anointing and all that. I've seen that too before. I'm thinking, man. Somebody, whenever I speak somewhere, they'll say, how will we introduce you? I said, well, take your pick. Filthy rags? Sinners saved by the grace of God? I mean, you know, I don't have any degrees. Who cares, really? And we don't need to do that. We don't need to elevate people by titles and all that stuff. And so according to them, they had their own mutual admiration society. They would stroke one another, and they measured themselves by themselves, and they compared themselves by themselves. That's why it's so important to use the Word of God as the measuring rod. This is the standard, my friend. But it's a good standard. God doesn't hold things so far over our head that we can't attain them. God gives us things in His Word to change us, to do an extreme makeover from the inside out so that we can be conformed into His image. Yes, sometimes you think, oh man, there's absolutely no way I'm going to get to that point. But you know what? Stay on your knees. Stay in the Word. Keep your sin confessed before God. Serve Him. Do all the things you're supposed to be doing. You know what? God is going to take you to another level in your relationship with Him, and you won't even know it. That's when it's the Holy Spirit, when you don't recognize it, when you're not puffed up and proud by what God has done. We're all under construction, every single one of us. Some brand new work project. Some of you are brand new believers. Some of you, the finished carpenter's come in, hadn't he, and putting on the last few pieces. Some of you are getting ready to graduate here, man. You know, you've walked with the Lord a number of years. But we're all in this together. We're all growing. And it's a work of God. He's the master carpenter. Paul says here, I wouldn't dare say that I'm as wonderful as these guys tell you they are. God's measuring rod is humility. Scripture has a lot to say about humility. There's no more noble Christian virtue than that of humility. It's the opposite of pride. It's the complete opposite of pride. And what was pride? According to Scripture, and especially in Isaiah chapter 14, it was the sin of Satan. And the total opposite of pride is humility. You must have read the text ahead, Jim. You had to humble thyself in the sight of the Lord for worship today. That was the Holy Spirit.
Here we sang it. But oftentimes we sing songs that maybe we don't really grasp. God wants you and I to be men and women of humility. It's the opposite of pride. James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud. He pushes away the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is not just thinking lowly of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. That's true humility. Thinking you're nothing is just as bad as thinking you're something. Well, what do you mean? There's often people that continually put themselves down. And that's pride as well. Because you're looking for people to tell you how wonderful you are. Oh, you're not that bad. You're wonderful. You know, and so there's extremes in both direction, isn't there? But God wants you and I to become zero, zip, zilch, nada. Yep. That's where you and I are headed, to become nothing, so that Jesus Christ can become everything in our lives. There's no better place to be. The more of us that we can get rid of, and the more of him that we have in this vessel, the better off we are, man. That's so cool. Even as John the Baptist said in John 3:30, I believe it is, I must decrease that he might increase. And if you're going to decrease, it's denying yourself daily and picking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. Genuine humility is recognizing our utter and complete unworthiness of the grace and the love and the mercy of God. You can't help but just fall upon his grace and love and mercy when you recognize, you know what, that we're unworthy. We're completely unworthy. The measure of ministry, and that's what Paul is trying to tell these people at Corinth here, the measure of ministry is not man's standard. The standard of measure is set forth in Scripture by the Master. He's the Master Builder, Jesus Christ. And you know what? He lived it out before the world. Everybody has their own measure, unfortunately. We've got carpenters in this place, some wonderful carpenters, some talented men. And if we were to get together and have a work project to build a house, and we all had different standards of measure, how would it come out? An inch is an inch. A foot's a foot. But if you all come in with a different standard, different measure, it would be nothing but chaos, wouldn't it? And that's the sad thing about society today. It's how you think. It's your standard, you know? Whatever. It's the whatever thing. You can't. There's got to be a standard. This is the standard. What's wrong with America today? We've gotten away from the standard. 1962, Jesus Christ got expelled from school. Kick the word out, kick God out. Try to remove everything that we can as a nation that has to do with God. We're in major trouble. We really, really are. If God just withdraws his spirit from this place, well, we're not, because when he does, we're out of here. Because with the fullness of the Gentiles and the restrainer being removed, that's the rapture, that's the harpazo of the church. But they're going to get exactly what they want in America, unfortunately. No God or N-O, no God. It's either K-N-O-W to know him or N-O, I don't want God. And that's a scary place to be. The word nowhere, N-O-W-H-E-R-E. God can either be nowhere or you can hyphenate it where he is now here. Is he now here in your life? Or is he nowhere? Are you still singing the Beatles song, Nowhere Man? Well, he can be now here in your life today if you so choose. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to make you his child. And he wants to, in doing that, make you humble. The Bible paints a very clear picture of God's standard of humility. Just to name a few. I always like to back up Scripture with Scripture. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means that the humble servant recognizes spiritual bankruptcy. The humble person refuses to think more highly of themselves than they should, according to Romans 12:3. We're to think soberly of ourselves. The humble person is eager to give God all the glory for what God has done. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Go one full day, I challenge you, without referring to yourself. Without using one personal pronoun, putting God's name in the place of yours. You know, the Lord did this. The Lord did that. You know, the Lord. We can't really take credit for anything but our own sin. You can't blame that on him, but you can certainly give it to him. That's why he came. A humble person worships the Lord. According to Psalm 95:6, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. A humble person is one who feels there is no task which is beneath him. Why? Because if you're a true servant of God, you're already at the bottom. Hallelujah. And so John 13, the whole chapter shows us of the humility of Jesus Christ, who girded his waist with a towel and got down and washed filthy feet. That's the humble person. Nothing is beneath him. We don't wash feet here, but you know what? We pick up cigarette butts and papers and all that stuff. Ladies change diapers. Hey, you know what? Anything you do for Jesus Christ is a blessing. A humble servant recognizes they haven't arrived yet, according to Philippians 3:12 through 14. A person of humility never boasts, brags, or promotes themselves. 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says, if I boast, I'll boast in the things which concern my infirmities. A humble person is somewhat embarrassed by praise. Proverbs 27:2 tells us to let another man praise you and not yourself. That's humility. A humble man is willing to serve, not by compulsion. We feed the sheep here. We don't beat them. Cattle are driven. Sheep are led. That's why we encourage the leaders in this fellowship to lead the flock of God. Don't beat them. Don't put a guilt trip on them. Lead by love. And so a humble person is one that leads, that serves. A humble man, according to Mark 10:25, is epitomized in Jesus Christ himself, where he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so that's why Paul says we don't measure ourselves by ourselves, compare ourselves with ourselves. Human standards are easily attainable. We always set the bar too low, don't we? If you were to be able to do a high jump contest, you'd probably put it down where you could jump it rather than set it so high that you couldn't hit it. When we set the bar, we set it for ourselves, unfortunately. But we've set the bar for somebody else, someone else's standard, and unfortunately we set it too high. And so when the former Pharisee Paul saw himself in light of God's standard, as we see in other parts of Scripture, he saw himself as a clay pot. Remember a few weeks ago, he referred to himself as a clay pot, which was the most menial of household vessels. It was used for all the dirty work. In Romans 7, Paul refers to himself as a wretched man. Ephesians 3, the least of all the saints. 1 Corinthians 15, the least of all the apostles. 1 Timothy 1:15, chief of sinners. What a contrast between the apostle Paul and the false teachers. Again, the way up is down. If you really want to be a servant of God, serve in humility. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. If the work of the church is the work of God, and the work of God is a miracle, how do we go about measuring a great miracle? You can't. That's why it's so hard when people say, how's the church going? What do you say? Honestly. I usually go to the mega thing, the great joy, great love, and great grace and all that stuff. But you know what? It's a work of God. It's not mine or anybody else's. It's a miracle. How do you measure a miracle? Without boasting. I'm tempted to boast at times about what God is doing in this little fellowship, but that's a dangerous place to be. David got in trouble for numbering the troops. I don't want to go there. Yeah. So I usually say there's great love, great joy, great excitement. It's a mega church. It's God's church. It's his work. He's begun it. He'll complete it. But the all-important evaluation belongs to Jesus Christ. Do you know that? That's what Paul's getting here in the text. Why? Book of Revelation, seven churches. Remember what happened? In his personal examination, when Jesus rated the churches, he saw them differently than they saw themselves. How about Smyrna? Revelation 2:9. They thought they were poor, but Jesus said they were rich. How about Laodicea? 3:14. They said they were rich, wealthy, in need of nothing. Jesus' evaluation, this is pretty scary, was a bit different. He said, do you not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Pretty scary, man. So we got to be very, very careful when we evaluate people, evaluate things. Why? Because look at the last two verses. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If we have any good thing to say it about him. Let's give him all the glory for what he is doing. Look at verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. He's going to have the last say. It's called the Bema Seat, isn't it? That's where everything's going into the fire. Again, McGee says some people will be saved smelling like they were bought at a fire sale because they'll have nothing to show for what they've done as a Christian. But hopefully, for all of you, there'll be not wood, hay, and stubble that's burned up, but there'll be gold and silver and precious stones that will come out so that we can cast all these things at the feet of our King. You know, and we'll do that because that's why we do what we do. It's all for Jesus. Verse 13, continuing on. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of the things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. The true minister of God, the humble minister of God, is perfectly content to stay within the sphere which God has appointed him. If God has appointed you into an area that's small, dry, dead, if you would, God placed you there for a purpose. One of my favorite characters in all of Scripture is a guy that guarded a bean field. One of David's mighty men. Yep. He had a sword in his hand, taking care of a bean field. Didn't mean beans to anybody else. But the Bible tells us, Eliezer guarded this field with all of his might until his hand stuck to his sword. That's what it's all about. Stick your hand to your sword, saint, wherever you are. If you're a school teacher, man, you're in the battle. We'll pray for you. Keep your hand to the sword, whatever you do. If you're driving nails, driving golf balls, driving a truck, wherever God has put you, be faithful. Because it's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. God is going to base your rewards one day on faithfulness. Paul said he learned to be content no matter what state he was in. I used to quote that to Tina all the time with a capital S when we were in Vermont. No matter what state we're in, Tina, even Vermont, be content. We'd laugh about that. We can be content in this state again because we're back in California. Hallelujah. But you know what? We're still not home. The battlefield is still the same. The faces are different. The culture's different. But you know what? It's still the same spiritual battle that's going on. And wherever you are, whatever you do, cutting grass, cutting hair, whatever, do it with all your heart. It may be a little bean field, but that's okay. That's a tremendous piece of land in God's eyes. And he wants you to be faithful there. Be a true minister. Be a humble minister. I'm talking about a small M because every single one of you is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Minister means to be a servant. Be perfectly content to stay within your sphere. The false teachers would build on another man's foundation. It's amazing what happened to Pastor Chuck Smith when Calvary really exploded in the Jesus movement. All of a sudden, churches are moving in close to Chuck's church, trying to draw people away. You know what? Church growth is not trading sheep. You know, I would much rather have 5 brand new born-again Christians in a church that are bananas for Jesus Christ and bouncing off the walls than a bunch of church hoppers that bounce around with cramps. You know? You know, they think spiritual is just looking like you got cramps. You know? Really, that's not spirituality. We want great joy, great love, great excitement. Man, it's like going out to eat. You know? Find a church where you like the food. And where you like the service. You know, go where God brings you. You know, find a place where you're content. Love the people. Serve the people. Love the pastor. Pray for him. And you know what? God will do great things in your life. Stealing sheep is not church growth. Paul stayed under his God-ordained limits. And I think we should too. God is the one that moves out the tent stakes. Paul did not want to have a bigger and more important ministry than God intended him to have. Paul was perfectly content with the sphere of ministry that God had marked out for him. And to Paul, excellence was far more important than success. Faithfulness more important than fame. Quality more important than quantity. Depth more important than breadth. There are churches that are miles wide and only an inch deep. And I think it's important to have, I would rather have a church 3 square feet that's 50 feet deep rather than have a church that's shallow in the Word of God. We don't need to be shallow people. We need to dig deep into the Word of God. Can you dig it? Get into the nuggets. Get the nuggets in you. And so Paul was exactly where God placed him, and that included the whole area of Corinth. Nobody wanted to go there before Paul went there. It was just filled with all sorts of stuff. You know, we touched on that in the introduction to Corinthians. It was a vile place. But all of a sudden, when there's a revival going on, then all of a sudden everybody shows up. Nobody wanted hippies in their church in the 60s. So Chuck Smith and Kay decided they wanted to go meet a hippie. And the results, it's amazing what God did, because somebody loved a hippie. Didn't tell them to cut their hair, put shoes on. No, here's Jesus. Let him change you. We're not here. I can't change you. We're not here to change you. But if God changes you, he does a complete makeover from the inside out. And isn't that wonderful? We're so free that we don't have to go around examining everybody. Paul tells us to examine ourselves. Check yourself out before you look at anybody else. And so Paul brought the gospel there, laid the foundation in Corinth. But you know what? Like cultists today that knock on your door on Saturdays and ride bikes around with white shirts and ties on, you know, they go around showing up on the scene, licking their chops, looking for these little white furry little sheep. And that's exactly what goes on. If you're called, if you're anointed, if you have the truth, then you don't have to go around stealing sheep. Where God guides, God provides. And if it's a work of the Lord, even as Paul said in the first part of the book of Acts, and what can we do about it? Paul didn't say that. I think it was Gamaliel or someone that said that. No one wanted anything to do with Corinth when it was a slime pit. But it's amazing how all of a sudden things begin to happen. It just draws everybody. Verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. These furry guys boasted about what they had accomplished. The guy with the fleece glorified God and what God had accomplished through him. That's the key. When you turn on television, who's getting the attention? Who's getting the glory? Is there humility with that guy on TV? Is there love? Is there joy? And by the way, in the early church, in the first church, anybody that begged for money was considered a false prophet. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the church is saying, what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let me close with this. Would God approve of this fellowship? Would we meet God's approval here? How would God measure this fellowship? How would he measure you and I individually? What would his final evaluation be on what he's doing here? Are the sheep being loved? Glory to God. Are the sheep being fed? If they are, glory to God. Are souls being saved? Glory to God. Are lives changing? Glory to God. Are marriages being healed? Glory to God. Are the homeless being cared for? Glory to God. Are orphans being provided for? Glory to God. Are prisoners being set free? Glory to God. Are the elderly being ministered to? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God and him alone. It's all his work, period. Verse 18, and we'll wind it down. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Will he commend our work or will he condemn our work? That's pretty scary. We may commend ourselves. Others may commend us. Plaques. It's amazing how our ears perk up even in another conversation when somebody mentions our name. Oh, boy. You got to be very, very scary. You got to be very, very careful. You see, the proof is in the purging. And when it's all thrown into the fire, what's going to come out? I'm not talking purgatory. We don't go to purgatory. Jesus Christ died once and for all, according to Hebrews, and purged us from all of our sins, okay? So don't pay and pray to get somebody out of the flames, because there's no such thing. Jesus Christ's work is finished on the cross. It is complete. The purging that's going to be done is when all those things are thrown into the fire, and what comes out is a reward. God's going to remove the impurities from what we've done. God has, and he will allow testing to prove the sincerity of the work. In your life, in mine, in this fellowship, we are going to be tested, I guarantee you. There's great love, great joy, great excitement here, but you know what? The darts are coming. Because if this is a genuine work of the Lord, the attacks have to come. They'll come from the outside, they'll come from the inside, they'll come from all directions. But you know what? If we're grounded in the Word of God, the gates of hell shall not prevail. We talked about the armor of God last week. Keep the full armor of God on. Stay in the Word, sword of the Spirit, breastplate of righteousness, all those things. It's so important that we be equipped for battle, because we are not home yet. We are on the battlefield. There's one evaluation that counts. Paul speaks of it in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. Turn left. We'll close with that. 1 Corinthians 4. But with me, Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Guess what? He's coming. He's standing at the door. Notice. Nothing before time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.